Thank you. Find your place in Genesis chapter 40. We continue examining Joseph's life. We're going to talk about the subject of being in prison this morning. When was the last time you were there? Joseph's journey has taken him from the pit to prosperity to prison. Just when it seemed like he was doing well and things were coming together, everything fell apart again and he was falsely accused and lost everything. And every one of us, just like Joseph, go through times when life puts us in a prison. There may not be bars on the doors and windows. There may not be a big metal key. And there may not be guards outside. But life has a lot of other prisons just the same. It may be a vocational prison where you feel like you're stuck in a dead-end job, or where the job just isn't fulfilling or satisfying. It may be a financial prison that just keeps you oppressed and depressed. You know, when it seems like no matter what you do, you just can't get your head financially above water. You budget, you spend wisely, and even if you make ends meet, something else happens unexpected and blows it up again. It may be a relational prison where there's tension and strife within a relationship. It may be at home or at work or at school or in some kind of a close friendship. It may be a prison of failing health. And you know, no matter what level our health is, whether it's really good or mediocre or not so good at all, when it gets worse, regardless of what level we're at, when it goes downhill a little bit, it locks us up again, all fresh and anew. Becomes a new prison for us to experience. When we find ourselves in life's prison, as Joseph did, what is it that we are to do? Well, we'll begin by looking at his attitude and then move quickly, I hope, through chapter 40 so that we can see how we might process life's prisons. It begins like this. It don't begin like that. Stan, my lights are on, but nobody's home. There we go. I got it. Thank you. You awake now? We plan that, see? How many of you believe that? Okay. I hope you believe what I'm about to say better than you did what I just said. Sometime after this, that this was after Joseph was put into prison. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in the custody in the house of the captain of the guard in prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them and he attended them. they continued for some time in custody, and one night they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each had his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled, so he asked asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please, tell me them. Joseph in prison, falsely accused, and yet he did not lose heart. He did not go into the place of self-pity and woe is me. We just read back in chapter 39, we read that he was put in charge of the prison by the captain of the guard, because the captain of the guard was impressed with Joseph's life. He was impressed with his attitude. He was impressed with the things that he did. Joseph continued to faithfully do his work and do the job that was assigned to him, even in prison. And yet, so often when we find ourselves in one of life's prisons, we just kind of pull the shades closed and start feeling sorry for us, and we have the proverbial pity party. Woe is me. We feel like giving up. We want to give up on life. We give up on God. You know, one of the things I've noticed when believers get in the dumps or in life's prisons, rather than being in church, rather than putting God first, rather than going to worship, that's the time they stay home the most. And boys and girls, that's the time we need to be in the house of God the most. That's the time we need the fellowship of other believers the most. It would have been easy for Joseph to give up on life after this event happened. Remember, he'd been sold into slavery. He had advanced in his master's house. He was accused of sexual molestation. And now he's in prison again. You see, Joseph had been faithful. He had kept his integrity. He had bounced back more than once. It appears that even though this had never been written by this point, Joseph, by the Spirit of God, already knew the truth that we find in Galatians 6:9. It says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." God doesn't want you to give up. God doesn't want you to throw the pity party. God wants you to trust Him and remain faithful to Him in His word and in His service and in His kingdom. While Joseph was in prison, the chief baker and the chief cupbearer were also thrown into prison. Nobody knew this. It was a secret at the time. But God was at work, working out His own timetable in the process of bringing Joseph out of that prison. And nobody on planet Earth had any idea that's what was happening. And these two servants of the king both had a dream on the same night. And when Joseph came to the next morning, he saw them and he looked at them and he said, "Hey guys, what's up? Why are you so sad? What's your problem?" And they told him. You see, Joseph looked at those guys and realized there was something going on. And this event tells us a lot about Joseph. It tells us that he cared for and ministered to other prisoners. It tells us he was concerned about something and someone other than himself. It tells us that he did not allow himself to be consumed by his own problems and forget about everything else. You know, prison experiences in life have a tendency to squelch our concern for anybody else. When we're in life's prisons, when we're struggling, when it feels like the world is caving in, when we're down in the dumps, when we're in the prisons of life, we don't want to think about anybody else's problems. But that wasn't Joseph's place. It's important, guys, when we're in life's prisons, to remember one of Paul's teachings. Comes out of Philippians 2:4, where he says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." Don't just be monopolized in thinking about your own problems and your own needs and your own prisons, but focus on the needs of those around you. As we see Joseph talking to these two guys, and they said that he'd had a dream and they'd had nobody to interpret the dream, we see Joseph's humility coming clear through as he gives God the credit for interpreting dreams. He said, "These kinds of things come only from God, not from man. We don't have the key to God's message. It comes from Him." And this is probably one of the big reasons why God blessed Joseph so much. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, we say, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you." You know what's a good thing? We don't have to go around building ourselves up. We don't have to go around telling other people how good we are. We don't have to go telling other people about all of our talents and skills and about all the things we've done and about all the money we've given and about all of this and about all of that and about all of this. God says, "You be humble to me. You give me credit. You give me glory. And when the time is right, I'm going to lift you up and exalt you. I'm going to make your name known where it's supposed to be known, in the way that it is supposed to be known." Even in prison, Joseph's attitude was one of faithfulness and compassion and humility. And so we go on in the scripture and begin again at verse 9 and see his interpretation. "So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, 'In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine were three branches. And as soon as it budded, the blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup into Pharaoh's hand.' And then Joseph said to him, This is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days, and in 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Sounds like things are looking up. And so Joseph asked the cupbearer, when you get out, please show me some kindness and mention me to Pharaoh and help me get out of this prison. Yeah. Even in his faithfulness, Joseph wanted out of the prison. Even with his humility, Joseph still wanted to get out of the prison, just like we do. His frustration was real and his discouragement was real. But it did not cause him to become unfaithful. He was trusting the Lord. But he's also doing what he might be able to do to help himself. We need to remember that. Trust the Lord. But don't just sit back and say, well, whatever God wants is going to happen. Do what God enables you to do. And depend on him to do that which you can't do. And so then Joseph listens to the baker's dream. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, see now, he sat there listening to what happened with the cupbearer, and he says, well, that sounds pretty good. Let me tell you my dream. I also had a dream, and there were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered him and said, this is the interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. Not quite so nice. Do you see, as Joseph talked to the baker, courage and honesty? Joseph was not afraid to deliver the true message of God. You know, it was really easy to deliver the cupbearer's message. This is going to end up well for you. Let me tell you about it. But it's really easy, or would have been really easy, to water down the baker's message and not be quite so honest and straightforward with it. You know, we understand that God's love is, in fact, easy to proclaim. Everybody wants to do that these days. Have you noticed? God's love means you accept everybody. Yes, it does, but God's love does not mean you accept everything. God's grace means that he accepts everybody. Yes, it does, but God's grace does not mean he accepts all behaviors. There's a difference. God's love is easy to proclaim, but when it comes to proclaiming what God's word teaches about those who reject Christ, about immorality, about all kinds of sin, few are willing to deliver the baker's word of God. And as Christians, we must never forget what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4. Preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. lot of people, especially in our world today, have decided that it's nice to omit parts of this book. There's even, they'll start pounding on one section, skip a section, and go back and pound on the next one. They like the first and the third, but not the middle one. To purposely omit what the Bible says because we are afraid someone will not like it is no different than to pervert or to change what the Bible says. You can't leave it out. You can't try to make it say something it doesn't. Somebody was talking to me yesterday. From years past. And he lives in a major metropolitan area, and that's where their church membership is, and they had a weekend place close to where I was, pastor, and occasionally they would come there. And he told me yesterday, he says, "You know what I've noticed about country preachers?" And I don't know whether he was complimenting or not, but he said, you know, kind of put me, "You know what I've noticed about country preachers?" He says, "I live in a metropolitan area, go to a great big church and members of a great big church." And he says, "Sometimes I sit there and I listen to the preacher and things become so entangled and so difficult. But when I go to a country church, most times the preacher is just laying it out simple and straightforward and easy to understand." And I said, "Well, you know, God's word is easy to understand. It's simple. It's not complicated. You read it, you look at what it says, and you believe it." And so that's what we need to understand about changing God's word or leaving part of God's word out. It brings us to trouble, guys. And so then we see, after the chief cupbearer has been released and restored to his position, and the chief baker has been hung and replaced permanently, we see that Joseph is abandoned once again. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all of his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. You see, Joseph's interpretations of the dreams came true because he depended on God to instruct him and to tell him what to tell these fellows. He must have really felt good when the cupbearer was released from prison and when he was again restored to his position serving Pharaoh on a regular basis. He must have really felt good and felt encouraged about that, because he knew that the cupbearer would surely remember his interpretation of the dream and letting him know what was coming. And days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into months, and time went on and on and on, and the cupbearer did not remember Joseph. Forgot all about him. Over in the 46th verse of chapter 41, which we're not to yet, we find that, well, we knew already that Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. And in 41:46, we find that he was 30 years old when he got released. So there's 17 years that he's either a slave or in prison. And the only thing he did, by the way, was be faithful to God. So what do you do? How do you deal with these prisons of life? I think we find that four things got Joseph through. Four things helped him survive and to do more than survive, but to thrive. You know, God doesn't have a plan for us to just survive. God's plan isn't for us to just hang in there. God's plan is for us to have life and have it abundantly. God's plan is for us to live life at the very fullest that we can live life. So when we're in prison, what is it that we need to do so that we can survive that prison? Well, the first thing in Joseph's life that we find that helped him get through is patience. Joseph patiently waited for God. Waited for God to open the prison doors. Waited for God to let him out of prison. You know, in our culture, that may be one of the hardest things we have to do, is to wait. We don't want to wait for anything. We're so bad. Let me just. We're so bad about waiting for things that husbands and wives will take separate vehicles from home to church. That's all they're going, home to church. Because I'm ready to go and you're not. And I'm not going to wait for you to get ready. And both of them end up being there before church starts. The difference is one of them did their piddling around and waiting at home, and the other one did their piddling around and waiting at church. But they wouldn't wait on each other. And we don't want to wait for our kids and our grandkids to do anything. We want it done now, immediately. And we don't want to wait on doctors, and we don't want to wait on medicines to work, and we don't want to wait on, you know, we don't even want to wait on the butcher to cut the meat. We go where we can buy it pre-cut and pre-wrapped. Used to be we stood there and talked to the butcher while he cut the meat and weighed it up and wrapped it. We don't even have to see that ugly rascal anymore. Because we don't wait. We don't want to wait on a can of or a bowl of frozen soup out of the freezer to thaw out. We stick it in a microwave and make it thaw out. And we don't want to wait on God to work out His plan in our lives . We want to see it all happen now. And you know what? He still doesn't work that way. Joseph had patience. You know, it only makes things worse when we get in life's prisons and we think we can push that magic prayer button or we can quote that scripture verse, and that's going to cause God to jump into action and settle things right now. It only makes things worse. But that's the way we live sometimes. The psalmist said, wait for the Lord. Got that? Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God works all things out for the good of them that love the Lord and are called to according to His purpose, as the Scripture says He does? Do you believe that?
Amen.
Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that God cares about you more than you care about yourself? Do you believe that God knows exactly what's best for you even more than you do? Boy, it's getting thinner. A songwriter said it like this: in His time, He makes all things beautiful. That's a paraphrase of He works all things together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. The second thing that brought Joseph through the prison experience is peace. Peace. I love the old gospel song, I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. What's that mean? It means I've got the peace of God that just flows and runs through my life on an ongoing basis. Joseph really understood that worry doesn't do anything but cripple us. He knew that. And there's no indication anywhere in his life, in all of the stuff that we see happen to Joseph, that he worried about any of it. He just trusted God. There was no sign of bitterness in his life. No revenge in his heart. Hundreds of years before it was ever written, the truth that God gave to Paul, He had already given to Joseph. And Paul wrote it down like this: and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God that is so magnificent and so wonderful and so all-encompassing that you and I cannot even understand it, will fill our lives, and as it fills our lives, it will guard our hearts. It'll keep our hearts safe. It'll keep our hearts focused, and our minds, it'll keep us centered on God. But we have to trust God. We have to be patient. We have to lean into God for that peace. Joseph had this kind of peace because he knew that there was no prison lock that God couldn't pick. He could open it, and He would open it when He wanted to open it. Thirdly, Joseph was able to endure his prison experience because he had an ongoing preoccupation with the well-being of other people. Joseph didn't have time, even in life's prison, he did not have time to sit around, woe is me-ing. He didn't have time to throw pity parties. He didn't have time to talk about how bad life was. He didn't have time to cry and moan over the prison he was in. He didn't have time to just sit down and push everything else away. He didn't have time because his heart that God gave him was a heart that was concerned about the well-being of others. Even while he was in prison, he was concerned about the well-being of other prisoners. Got that? Even when we would think he would have every human right to just sit down and pull the drapes shut and turn the lights off and pretend that you're not home when somebody knocks on the door. He would have every right to do that, we would think. And we would think that because the devil tells us that lie over and over and over when we're in life's prisons. But that's not what God says. God wants us to care about other people. He tells us be concerned about the needs of others more than we're concerned about the needs of ourselves. You like that one? Makes good Sunday morning church. Tough Monday morning living. It's good when we're feeling great. Boy, it's hard when we're in life's prisons. But that's what he tells us to do. If we're only concerned with our own problems, we're in the middle of life's prisons, we will never be anything other than miserable. You see, get this. It appears that the very fact of being in prison was not a good enough reason to Joseph for you to be downtrodden or sad or in the dump. He saw two fellow prisoners sad. What is your problem? Why are you downtrodden? What's the matter with you? Now, I would have said, what do you mean, what's the matter with me? What's the matter with you? I'm in prison, dummy. Have you looked around lately? Do you see what life is like? He said, you got this all wrong. You don't have to be sad. You don't have to be down in the dumps. You see, Joseph knew that when you find yourself in life's prisons, even though you may not be able to get out of that prison right now, you could still be happy. You can still have joy in your life. He also made us so that kind of happiness, that kind of joy, can only be found in focusing on the needs of others and caring for them. While in life's prisons, guys, we need to remember the truth that we find back in Proverbs 11:25. Whoever brings blessings will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. You bless others, you're going to be enriched. You're going to be blessed. You care about others, somebody's going to be caring about you. Well, guess what? I can care about you, and God's going to care about me. Well, I come out on the better end of that one. Because you got me caring about you. I got him. Oh, by the way, he cares about you too. But you see what's going on here? You see what God's doing? He's telling us no matter what life's prison we're in, it doesn't have us controlled. The fourth thing that helped Joseph get through this prison experience is not particularly mentioned in this chapter, but he couldn't have the patience, and he could not have the peace, and he would not have the preoccupation with the well-being of others had it not been for as a result of prayer. So the fourth thing that he needed was prayer. You know, Jeremiah found himself in prison at one time as well. And he found himself in prison for the same reason Joseph did. He was faithfully serving God. He was doing what God told him to do. He was speaking what God told him to speak. And while Jeremiah was in prison, God gave him a promise. And it may be the greatest prayer promise in all of the Old Testament. We find it in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. And God said to Jeremiah, "Call to me, and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." God says, "I'm going to be listening to you. I'm going to answer you. I'm going to tell you things that you never dreamed of before. Call to me." So sometimes God allows us to get into prison. And sometimes I think he allows us to get into prison so that we can be reminded that prayer changes things. But you know, what prayer changes more than anything else is not particularly our circumstances, but it is our attitude about those circumstances. You know, we may have somebody that's really been giving us grief and really causing us problems and are really mean-spirited people, and we start praying for those people, and they may still be mean-spirited and they still may still be giving us grief and causing us problems, but you know what? We're not going to feel near as bad about them as we've been feeling about them if we're honestly praying for their well-being. Now, I didn't say go to God and say, "Hey, God, you know what's going on in that life, and you know how cantankerous and how mean-spirited they are. Can you fix them?" Chances are he's going to say, "Yeah, I can, but I'm going to fix you first." Because when I'm asking God to fix them, I'm not where I need to be. So, been in prison lately? Are you there now? If you're in the prison of eternal separation from God, that prison where if you were to die right now, you wouldn't have the peace that you would spend eternity with God. If you're in that prison, you can change that right now. And you can change that by praying something like this. "Father God, I know that you love me, and I thank you for that. And I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin, and that he rose from the grave with victory over death and victory over sin. And that he did all of that to take my place so that I could have everlasting life, so that he could provide salvation for me. So God, I'm asking you to save me right now, to forgive my sin, to cleanse me of my sin. Because I believe that what Jesus did on the cross was for me, a gift for me. And I want to thank you for loving me that much. And I want to thank you for saving me right now. And so now would you take my life and just use me for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now if you prayed that prayer from the heart, God's word teaches us that you have been saved forever. And if you were to die right now, you would spend eternity in heaven. Now many of you in here have already prayed a prayer like that. And have become born again followers of Christ. You become Christ followers. And so I'm going to ask you, do you find yourselves in one of life's prisons today? And if you do, no matter what that prison is, prayer will bring you peace and encouragement as you wait patiently on the Lord to bring you out of that prison. I didn't say prayer would bring you out right now. I said prayer would bring you peace and encouragement, knowing that God hears you and knowing that God cares for you as you wait on Him to bring you out of that prison. So, Father, in these moments, we give you thanks. We give you praise because you and you alone are God. And I pray, God, if there are those in this place without that assurance that they would spend eternity with you in heaven today, that even right now they would pray that prayer. That they would know your forgiveness. I pray that there are those that need to come. Let us pray with them, both believers and non-believers, that they would be encouraged by you to step out. If there are those you would have unite with this body, I pray that would be done. Have your will in Jesus' name. Amen.